The following sermon is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
If I don't know you, my name is Jared Milliken. Tonight, we get to talk about more decision-making. What does it look like to me to make biblical decisions? Before we do that, I want to recommend a few books to you that are pretty closely related to what we're going to go through tonight. So if you want to, write these down. Just so you know kind of the big idea of where we're going with tonight, it's this. Your most daunting decisions will be driven by your daily disposition. In other words, how you make big decisions is going to depend a lot on how you make day-to-day decisions. And there's a few books that I would recommend that are vaguely related to that idea. There's one that's especially related to that, and I'll show you that in a second. Last week, I believe Paul mentioned Just Do Something by Kevin DeYoung. Absolutely, get it. It's like 90 pages, 90 small pages, like this big. Go for it. Read it tonight, or whenever you get it, read it that night. The other one, if you've ever listened to a Grace to You sermon, they used to say, subscribe for a free book, Found God's Will by John MacArthur. Found God's Will. Found God's Will. Awesome. It's another tiny book, probably even smaller, probably 75 pages or something like that. It really breaks down, okay, what's God's purpose for your life from a biblical perspective? And it doesn't get as much into the detail of like, okay, now how do you make decisions and things like that? But it just sets your mind straight on what does my perspective need to be from a standpoint of wanting to be faithful to God with my life. This is one that my wife told me I should recommend. She's read it. I haven't read it, but she is an amazing reader. She can read. I'm in seminary, and she's read more books than I have in the last few years. This one is called Seasons of Waiting, When Dreams Are Delayed. Seasons of Waiting, When Dreams Are Delayed. And that's by Betsy Child. So I figured I'd give one to the ladies there. Because there's all kinds of dreams that get delayed in life, and you have to know how to handle that. In a way that puts your faith in the Lord and trust in the Lord. Here's another one. Not quite as related to what we're talking about tonight, but it's called 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. Has anyone read that? 12, sweet. Good. Then you should all get it. 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. And the reason I like that one is because it makes you stop, slow down, and think about what's happening with something as trivial and mundane as a silly phone. What's this doing to my brain? What's this doing to my heart and my mind? The way I, relationships, you could read the table of contents and just be convicted from that. Like just the titles of the chapters, will give you a good perspective on how to honor God with your phone. Like that matters. So it's a great book. I'd recommend that. That's by Tony Renke. So if you listen to Desiring God or Ask Pastor John, Tony Renke is the host of that podcast. But this is the one I really want to recommend, especially. It's bigger, but What's Best Next? What's Best Next? It's by Matt Perman. I'm going to read some of the table of contents just to show you what it's about. Let's do this one. Why is it so hard to get things done? Can anyone relate to that? Yeah. Next one. Why efficiency is not the answer? That gets you thinking. I thought efficiency was the answer. I thought that's what I'm supposed to be shooting for. Let's see. Why we need to be God-centered in our productivity. Let's see. Does God care about getting things done? Does God care about how I get things done? Why the things you do every day matter? Here's another one. Put others first. Love as the guiding principle for all of life. How the gospel makes us productive. Peace of mind without having everything under control. The role of prayer in scripture in our productivity. The core principle for making yourself effective. I could go on. There's 7 chapters and a bunch of subcategories in each of those chapters. But I want to especially recommend that one because it relates a lot to what I want to talk to you guys about tonight. I am extremely grateful for Chris and for Dave next week and Paul last week and then Walt, I think, 2 weeks ago. What's that? No, sorry. You can correct me. Please do. And tonight, I'm excited to get to continue on in the chain of our decision-making series. From the sound of it, it's not really supposed to be a sermon, but it's a sermon because I wrote it all out. So I'm going to preach to you, and I'm excited for that. But I love what Paul did last week, just very conversational and fun. I started thinking that way. I'm like, no, I just want to preach this to them. So I have points. I have an outline, but let me first pray for our time in the Word tonight. Asking God to set our hearts and our minds to focus on Him. God, we come before Your Word as needy children, needy servants of Yours. God, if we're honest with ourselves, it's obvious that we don't have everything together. We don't know how to do what's best next. We aren't as wise as we would like to think we are. Lord, we are dependent on You for our daily bread, for the day-to-day, seemingly mundane things, God, because we would easily let them slip. We would easily let them be used selfishly, Lord, if we were left on our own. And we confess that we still do that, even as believers, those who are believers tonight, Lord, we confess that. And so we need Your Word tonight, Your Spirit, to teach us, to guide us, instruct us, set our hearts right, give us a right perspective on how You desire us to use our lives, how You desire us to use our individual days. So please help us with that. Help me, God. Let anything that I say that is confusing or unclear be made clear. Anything that shouldn't be heard, Lord, let it not be heard. And whatever does need to be heard from Your Word, especially, God, may it be crystal clear so that Your Word can do its work in our lives. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So I've either listened to or read the notes of the guys' lessons, listened to the sermons or read the notes of the guys who have taught in this decision-making series up to this point. And I think there's three or four key ideas that you guys have heard about so far that are worth rehashing a little bit real quick. The first one is God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty is I hope you know that it was meant to be displayed in a way to make you be at peace, to bring you to a place of trusting God. God is lovingly watching over our lives. He's intentionally organizing and moving and putting and to put it lightly, nudging our lives in the direction that they're supposed to go, that He wants them to go. Were our life to be illustrated as a traveling train, He is both the conductor who is driving the train, and He's the engineer who has decided where the train is supposed to go, and He's doing both jobs perfectly. To put it simply, God is sovereign over each of our lives. We talked about man's responsibility. These are both what Chris talked about. While God is sovereign, man is accountable. He's accountable to God for what He does and the decisions He makes. Our lives, while given to us from the loving and powerful hand of God, they're not ours to do what we want with, right? They're God's. The truth is, while the gift of life itself has been given to us in full, each of our lives is made up of individual days. And the use of those days we are responsible for, and we're accountable to God for those days. Unlike a cheap Walmart toy, our lives have been given to us with the batteries included. They've been given to us with the prescribed power for how they're supposed to run and what's supposed to control them and what's supposed to propel them. God's Word, His Spirit, His sovereignty, what's supposed to energize our lives and what our lives are supposed to be focused on and directed by has already been given to us in God's Word. We already know it. It's God's life. It's from Him and it's for Him and it's kept on its feet by Him. And today, the reason you find yourself needing to make any sort of decision, wherever you are in life, the reason you find yourself needing to make a decision or wanting to make a decision is because God gave you the wherewithal in the first place to do that, the ability to make decisions. And so even our decisions are for Him, are meant to be for Him, and seen as an opportunity to serve Him with our lives. We're therefore held accountable to decide whether or not, first of all, the entirety of our lives And second of all, the individual days of our lives, we're held accountable to decide whether or not they will be propelled by God's will for our life, directed toward God's will for our life. It would be your fault. It would be your fault if you decided that a Tootsie Roll was an adequate replacement for a AA battery. The drone that you bought at Walmart isn't going to fly. It's not going to do what it's supposed to do. It's not going to fulfill the purpose it's meant to fulfill. That would be your fault if you stuck a Tootsie Roll into a battery compartment of a toy. In the same way, we're responsible for what we do with our decisions. We're responsible for what we do with our lives. In short, that's the man side of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. The third key thing you've learned, I think, so far, is that God has already made his will known to you. The direction God wants your life to be going in has already been made known to you. What he wants from your life, what he wants your life to be focused on, has already been made known to you. Paul referenced it last week, 1 Timothy 2:1-6. God's desire for all people is that they would be saved. Ephesians 1:9 and 3:9-10, the mystery of God's will is revealed in Christ, and the church exists to make God known to the world. If you're a Christian, that's your purpose. And I would add Acts 17:26-30. I love this passage. I'm going to read it. Acts 17:26-30. This also summarizes God's will and what he's been doing very well. Acts 17:26-30 says this: "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth." God, of course, did this. "Having determined allotted periods of times and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they, man, should seek God and perhaps find their way toward him and find him. Yet he actually is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed God's offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent." I think that summarizes God's will very well also. So God's will is that you live for him. And whether you believe in Jesus or not tonight, whether you believe that statement or not, it's true. God's desire is that you live for him. The whole purpose of the gospel, the whole purpose of the Bible, is that you would see that in Christ, 1 Peter 3:18, that Christ suffered once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. That means we've been separated from God. Something happened that took us away from the ability to have a healthy, right relationship with God. And the reason the Bible exists and the reason the gospel is true, now why you need to know it, is because it's the only way you are brought back to your Creator. God's will is that you would know him and live with him and live for him. And if you're an unbeliever tonight without this truth, you have no better answer. You've dug and you've searched and you've browsed the world wide web of your soul, and your search engine has crashed. And you know it. You know it. But you're still looking. You're still hoping that next phase in life, that next relationship, that next hobby or adventure or fling of some sort, that it's going to satisfy you. But I think in the bottom of your heart, you know it's not. Really, let's face it, those things are just distractions from where you should be looking. Jesus Christ. God is being gracious to you tonight to give you one more day to turn from your sin and turn to Christ for salvation from your sins and eternal life. If you're an unbeliever, if you're a believer tonight, God is being gracious to you today to instruct you from his word, to know just a little bit better how to maximize your life for him, how to make decisions in a way that accomplish his purpose in your life, that fulfill his desires for your life. It's gracious that God gives us his word to learn from so that we can spend each of our days serving him. So where I want to go with tonight is about the individual days of our lives. The seemingly minuscule, seemingly insignificant parts of our lives. That's what I want to talk about. If If you're not a Christian, you already know where you stand based on what I just said. But if you're a Christian, this message tonight is for you to know, okay, if I have big decisions in my life to make, how do I do that? There's things I need to decide. And my argument, my proposition to you is that how you make those big decisions is directly linked to how you make your day-to-day decisions. In other words, like I said, your most daunting decisions in life will be driven by your daily disposition. So that's where we're going with tonight. Let's focus on the subject at hand, decision making. We've learned the truth of God's sovereignty, our responsibility, and what we're called to. Now, how do I make a decision? How do I do it? If we wanted to, I could just be really short tonight. I could cut us off right now and I could just tell you, if you're walking with Jesus, if you're seeking to obey him and you're serving him and you're trying to be faithful to him, then make a decision. We could stop right now and that would be true. I'm just showing my hand right now. That's where we're going. But I think there's a lot that we can talk about that will give you a little bit more help toward that conclusion. And what I want to share with you tonight is a product of the last 6 or 10 years of my life that God has brought my wife and I through of making big decisions and how we went through those. And we made tons of mistakes and we learned from them. And we also made tons of mistakes on the day-to-day basis and learned from those. And God has taught us how to have better day-to-day habits. And it's true, it's evident that the way we form each individual day has continued to affect how we approach big decisions in our lives. Adoption, for example, was one of those. We could talk more later if you want to know more about the last few years for us. So the big idea, here it is. Big idea, I already said it. Your most daunting decision will be driven by your daily disposition. So first of all, what do I mean by disposition? Disposition, I just mean your mindset on any given day. What is it? Your mindset on any given day, the inherent quality of your mind, the default setting of your soul. What station you're tuned into when you wake up in the morning? What do you wake up wanting to do? What is your daily disposition? Okay, so the daily disposition. What's the natural aim of your heart? Here's what I don't mean by this big idea. I don't mean that the big decisions will make automatically, that this approach to making decisions will make everything automatically clearer or easier or automatically successful. I don't mean that. Rather, my goal is simply just to give you guys the truth that you need to know and the principles that you need to know, both from scripture and practical life application, to give you those things so you can just have peace and confidence in your decision making. And to know that it's okay that you don't always have the perfect answer and all of your ducks lined up to be able to know exactly, yes, this is the right decision I'm making. I want to give you peace in knowing that that's okay. There's way that you can still move forward in life by making big decisions. We'll do this in two quick points by looking at two passages. I'm not going to go through the passages in detail. I'm going to read them. I'm going to summarize them pretty generally. This isn't a standard sermon in that sense. I'm not expositing this text for you. I just want to read it, give general application to you from it. And then at the end of all this, I want to give you some principles from my own life that I've learned. So the first thing, if it's true that the most daunting decisions will be driven by your daily disposition, that means first this, you need to, I'm giving you all these tonight with decision making. You need to devote yourself to a disentangled directive. Devote yourself to a disentangled directive. All I mean by that is devote yourself to a simple command that God has given you. Devote yourself to the simple command that God has given you. And it's found in Deuteronomy 10. Disentangled, simple, directive, and authoritative instruction. And put simply, when we look at Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 14, these verses, they show us the bottom line directive that God has put on our life. And of course, in the context of Deuteronomy, they're not at the moment of facing a giant life decision of like what kind of camel I should buy or what kind of hay I should use to feed my camel or what sort of, I don't know, whatever, anything that an Israelite would be making out in, you know, the wilderness. That's not the context. But the context is that God is describing to them what the commitment of their life needs to be. And I think when we hear that, we tend to think commitment, giant commitment, my life. But really boiled down, the commitment he's giving, he's calling them to, is day-to-day faithfulness to him. So that's how it relates to us tonight. Now, I think most of you would say you want to honor God with your life, right? Yeah, I mean, raise your hand if you want. You don't have to. We want to honor God with our lives. But I wonder what we mean by that. That's another one of those Christianese terms that we throw around a lot. I just want to honor God. I want to glorify God with my life. I want to put him on display. I want to magnify God with my life. What on earth does that mean? Have you stopped for a second to think, what does that mean? What are some directive words I can use to describe what we mean by honor God with my life, glorify God with my life? Well, what Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 14 does for us is it takes the item off of the display shelf and it puts the tool in your hands. It takes the words out of the cookbook and it slaps them on the kitchen counter in front of you and it says, okay, now you do it. In very simple, understandable terms. So this passage will help us understand what it means to honor God truly. So let's read it. Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 14. Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 14. Are we there? Are we good? Okay, nobody looks lost. Okay, good. Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 14. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But, so it's just a way of saying nothing else but this. But to fear the Lord your God, walk in all of his ways, love him, serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I'm commanding you today, for your good. Behold, that's a way of saying that the basis for everything I just told you to do is because of what I'm about to say. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. So there it is, Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 14. It helps us understand what it means to honor God with our lives. And look at the wording that it uses. Israel, what does your God want you to do? You could ask Christian, student in Doxa, Gonzaga student, Eastern student, Falls student, child of God. What does God want you to do? When you wake up tomorrow morning, when you clock in for work, when you're driving home from work, when you're going to bed, when you're waking up in the morning and all these different mundane parts of life, what does God want you to do? When you're deciding whether or not to eat that third donut, when you're not sure whether you should go on a diet or not, if you're trying to decide if you should date a guy or a girl or not, or get a gym membership, or buy that outfit, or that watch, or that book, or that coffee, whether you should go to bed early, or read your Bible, or pray, what does God, the Lord your God, require of you? Fear the Lord your God. Serve him. Love him. Obey him. That's it. That's it. What didn't God just give Israel? He didn't give him a 10-step process for how to make the perfect decision every time. He didn't. He kept it simple. And I'm smiling because of how simple it is. There's actually a passage in Deuteronomy that talks about how clear God is to Israel and how clear God is to us in this instruction for our life. I'm going to read it. Deuteronomy 30, verse 9 through 16. Just listen. Listen to how simple and clear it is. The Lord will again take delight in prospering you as he took delight in your fathers. Talking to Israel, the current Israel at that time, referring back to how their former fathers and relatives have passed and moved on, and they're the new generation. I'll delight in prospering you as he took delight in your fathers. When you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in this book of the law, when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart, there's that language again, just like in chapter 10, turn to the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul. Listen to this. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you. Neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it down to us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you would say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? but the word is very near to you. It's in your mouth. It's in your hearts, so that you can do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by, here it is again, loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. All he's saying is, look, I've given you what you need. I've given you what you need to move forward with your life and to handle it how it needs to be handled. Don't wait for a message to drop out of the sky. Don't visit pagan gods, because they're just going to give you a random task to go find the message in the mountains. That's what people were doing. Just hear what I have told you. Believe and do it. It's so simple. And did you notice how many times he mentioned his name in that passage? The Lord, your God. Behold, in that passage and in our passage, verse 14, back to chapter 10, behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven, the heaven of heavens, and all that is in it. That God is giving this instruction. The Lord your God, Yahweh, the great I am, the one who has no beginning, and is not constrained or contained by time, who lives in an eternal now, who sees your life, the 22 or the 80 years or the 90 years that he's given you, he looks at it and sees it as one moment in time and sees all of it. That God, the one who doesn't need to decide anything, because he answers to no timeline. He answers to no other person, no other influence. He's not constrained by science or time or physiology. He is Yahweh, the one giving these instructions to you. That God says, this is what I want from you. Fear me. Walk in my ways. Love me. Serve me. Obey me. And then leave the rest up to me. Leave the rest up to me. I'll take you where you need to go. As long as those things come from an honest and true heart, you can do no wrong. Now, note what this isn't saying. It's not saying, fear me, walk in my ways, serve me, love me, obey me, and you'll get what you want. That's not what it's saying. Because we know that when God gave Israel these commands, he was taking them somewhere already. He said, I already know what's best for you. I'm taking you to the land that I promised I would take you to. Just do these things. That's all I want from you. Just love me. Treat me like I deserve to be treated. Fear me, serve me, obey me. I know where you need to be. Just trust me and do what I say. And we know, if you've read your Old Testament, that any time the Israelites thought that they should be going somewhere else or doing something else, it didn't go well for them. Just read the Old Testament. But here's where we get tied up. We tend to approach these big decisions by asking, which option would honor God most? Which option would glorify God most in my life? I want to honor God. I want to do what glorifies him most. And you should, of course. Of course, that's what you should want to do. But I think you're asking the wrong question. I think you're asking the wrong question. Why? Because in a sense, what glorifies God most, that question, it's impossible to answer. You can't answer it. You can't measure how God is glorified. You can't look at a situation and say, God was glorified this much. And another situation and say, God was glorified this much. You can't do that. It's impossible to know what God is doing through what you're doing. You can't figure it out. You can't determine that. So in a sense, I think that's the wrong question to ask. You could have all the best intentions in the world. You could have all the best motives in the world, and you could come to the end of a year well spent where you were extremely productive and successful, and it was life-changing, and you went on this missions trip, and you got this extra degree, and you, whatever it is, you joined a club, wow! And you could look back on the year and say, I think God was really glorified with this year. And you're probably right. You probably was. But you can't say that God was more glorified by that year than if you had stayed in Spokane and mowed people's lawns for the summer. You can't say that. No one in their right mind is gonna look at someone and compare them to someone next to them and say, yeah, I think his life glorified God more this year than hers did. You just can't say that. We don't know what God is doing through what we're doing. And that should excite you. Why? Because it frees you up to just decide and pick something. If instead you ask this question, instead of asking which option glorifies God most, ask this question. Do I want to glorify God? Search your heart. Ask God to search your heart. Pray. And ask the question, do I want to glorify God? Yes? Then make a decision and commit to glorifying God in the new context of that decision. Make the decision and commit to glorifying God in the new context of that decision. Do I want to glorify God? Yes. Okay, then I can pick, and my commitment and whatever I pick is that in that occupation, in that degree, in that school I go to, in that job I take, I'm just going to commit that each day, day by day, I want to glorify God. I want to honor him. So you can make a decision and just commit to glorifying him in the new context of that decision moving forward. I hope that's helpful. I hope that's liberating for you. You see how it works? If you live the day to day with a disposition of honoring God, if you live the day to day devoted to a disentangled directive, a simple command, you won't get yourself tangled up in the details of a decision. That's to say, if you're already content, if you're already at peace, if you're already comfortable and satisfied with the day-to-day goal of honoring God, you'll have the ability to be content and at peace and comfortable and to have your nerves at rest when you simply make a decision and then resume honoring God like you were before. Right? It's funny that we think the most important decisions we make are those daunting, monumental ones. We're worried today about something that isn't here yet. We think that once those big decisions are made, that everything about our life is going to change. And sure, I admit it, there are big decisions. There are life-changing decisions, but maybe you could just think of them as this instead. They're unique decisions. They're unique decisions. Ones that don't happen every day, admittedly. They don't happen every week. They don't happen every month, every year. They're unique. Of course. They're unique decisions. But they're ones that can be handled the same way as the day-to-day decisions. Make the decision and then honor God. Choose to honor God on the day-to-day basis. The question isn't which option glorifies God most. You can't measure that. The question is, do I want to honor God? Yes? Okay, good. My heart's in the right place. I'm going to make a decision and commit going forward to honor God in the context of that new decision. The big decisions, they change the context and the scenery of our life, but they do not change the focus and the purpose of your life. These big decisions, they aren't what determine the purpose of your life, but only the position of your life in which you fulfill your purpose. They don't determine the value of your life, but only the venue in which you carry out the purpose that God has set out for you. So the question isn't necessarily, which one am I called to if it's a big decision? The question could be, which context do I want to honor God in? Which one do I prefer? Which one, after all of this, after seeking counsel and praying and going through God's word, all these necessary things, which one do I want to do? Pick it. And then honor God in that context. Once you've decided, make the decision and continue on in your day-to-day service to God. Walk in his ways, fear him, love him, serve him, obey him in your new context. So at first, the big idea seems challenging and daunting, that these daunting decisions that I'm going to face in my life are are driven by the daily disposition of my life. But it's brought into perspective when we see that there's a really simple command to follow. Fear God, love him, serve him, obey him. A devotion to a simple, stripped down goal. Honor God in the day to day. And feel free to make decisions as long as you're continuing to commit to honor him day to day. It's really freeing, actually. Augustine, or Augustine, however you like to say it, put it this way. So simple. I love it. Love God and do what you please. Love God and do what you please. Simple. Do what you delight in. Do what sounds good. Do what fits the gifts you have. Do what fits the desires you have. Love God and do as you please. And that kind of transitions nicely into the next point. Loving God and doing what we please. The next point is this. Your most daunting decision, so it's a big idea, will be driven by your daily position. The next point is this. More D's, giving you all D's. Delight in God despite daily dangers. Delight in God despite daily dangers. We're going to look at Ecclesiastes 11 for this point. Ecclesiastes 11. I think this will be helpful for you. The trajectory of our life has always been unpredictable, right? Always has been, always will be. We can plan, we can organize, we can have a responsible schedule, and we do need to do those things. God is honored by those things. You should be organized and disciplined and on time and consistent and all these things. We need to be efficient. We need to be productive. We need to be wise. We can and should do those things, but if our organized strategies, our organizational strategies, and our perfectly crystallized, never to be tampered with schedules, if those are the only sedative to our anxieties, we're not delighting in God. If those are the only things that keep us calm and help us feel at peace, we're not delighting in God. In other words, if the only way you keep your mental stability is by leaning on the crutch of your to-do list, or the only way you maintain a safe blood pressure is if you breathe in the sweet smell of a schedule written out in your beautiful leather moleskin, then you're not delighting in God. You will find yourself in a perpetual state of emotional rigor mortis when you encounter the real life dangers that threaten your plans. You'll freeze up. You'll stiffen up. You'll get stuck in a cement of worry. When you find yourself in a situation where you have no way of predicting the outcome, you have no idea if you're going to get out of it what you put into it. You have no way of knowing if you're missing out on one thing by choosing another. You'll freeze. And those are the daily dangers we face, this constant uncertainty that we encounter. And you'll freeze up in these sorts of situations if your delight is in your goals rather than in God. You'll freeze up in those kinds of situations if your delight is in control more than contentment in Christ. You'll freeze up in those situations if you delight in your own certainty more than God's sovereignty. You see, Ecclesiastes, it's a book that forces you to stand at your gravestone and to consider how you're living your life today. It's a book that if you were to study it in its entirety, you would be forced to come to the realization that I'm going to die someday, and it would teach you how to live in light of that. And throughout the book, we see this incredible contrast of not knowing what will become of today if I do this or if I do that, but knowing what will become of my life if I don't live it for God. It tells us that our life is vanity, empty, too short to even be worth it if you don't live like God is on the other side. If you don't live like God is the one most involved. Because he is. And this short passage that I'll read shows us the picture of kind of an average Joe kind of guy. Solomon wrote it, of course, but he's kind of writing a hypothetical poem of this average Joe kind of guy who's And he writes about what his worry tends to look like. He's probably a farmer who's more wrapped up in waiting for the ideal circumstances to act on, to do what he needs to do that day, rather than relying and trusting and delighting in God's sovereignty. Knowing that God is lovingly sovereign over his life, moving his individual day by day. You'll see that he looks at the skies and goes, "Oh, it's about to rain. Do I go out? Do I stay in? The baby's crying. Maybe I'll stay in. Ah, it's raining. Yeah, that's not a good day to do it." He'll try to make decisions based off of random cues that he's trying to take from nature, and he's hesitant and he's nervous and he's scared. And all along, while he's nervous and hesitant and scared and worried, he's missing out on delighting and experiencing and observing the intricate sovereignty and the beautiful display of God's love in his day-to-day life, the joy that is before him if he would only embrace God and trust God and just seek to be faithful. And I admit that's an extremely, extremely brief summary of this passage. We also see this. It's an invitation to enjoy today. This passage is. It's an invitation to enjoy today while it can be enjoyed. Enjoy this time in your life right now, the way that you can enjoy it right now at this time in your life, because there'll be a time one day when you're not able to enjoy it in the same way, when you're old and wrinkly. It comes with a disclaimer. Yes, enjoy life. But fear God while you enjoy life. And that's the equation it gives us for the best way to remove frustration from our life and to just enjoy life as the gift that it is, free from the frustrations of anxiety and uncertainty and worry. Fearing the Lord instead of fearing just life's daily hassles and daily inconsistencies and daily uncertainties. And if I were to define the fear of the Lord, it would be this. It would be serving him or obeying him as a proper response to who he is. Serving God, living for him, loving him, obeying him on a day-to-day basis as a proper response to who you know he is, a powerful, awesome, loving, just God. So, I'm just going to read the passage. Let's read it together. And with that point in mind, that we need to delight in God despite daily dangers. Let's read it. So Ecclesiastes 11, verses 1 through 8, and, or 1 through 10. And again, I'm admitting there's a lot that could be explained in this passage. We could talk about it more at Zips. I hope you're all going to Zips. I need a burger. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters. Take a chance. Do what you're supposed to do with your resources. Invest. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight. Be generous. For you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. That's just how it works. He's just explaining it. That's how it goes. You can't control it. Just do what you're supposed to do. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. If the tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where that tree falls, there it's going to lie. What? Wait. That's just how it works. That's all he's saying. It's like, what's going to happen is going to happen. Just be faithful. Enjoy life. He who observes the wind will not sow. The one who wastes time waiting for the ideal circumstances to act will not sow. He will not do what he's supposed to do. And he who regards the clouds will not reap. He won't benefit from his work. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. And all he's saying there is like, you don't know, not only do you not know how God does the things we can't see, how a baby is grows inside of a woman, you also don't know how God does the things we can see, things in nature. You just don't know how he does everything. So in the morning, so don't waste time trying to figure it out all the time. In the morning, instead, sow your seed. Do what you're supposed to do. And at the evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Who knows? Just do what you're supposed to do. Work. Be faithful. Enjoy life. And that's what he says next. Light is sweet. And it's pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So, If a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. Again, do what you want to do. Do what fits your abilities and your desires and your skills. The ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But, here's the disclaimer, know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart, frustration. Put it away. Put pain away from your body. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Today's short. This week is short. This month is short. Just enjoy it. And do what God calls you to do on a regular basis while you do what you desire to do with your life. Honor God on the day-to-day basis. Hudson Taylor, a missionary to China, founder of China Inland Mission, you've probably heard of it, gave his life to the cause of bringing the gospel to the heathens of China. Looking back on his ministry and all that he went through and all that he did, he said, without an element of risk in life, there's no need for faith in God. It's okay to take risk every once in a while and to make a decision when you're not 100% sure that it's going to work out how you hope it does. Doxa, if we really believe that life is a vapor, I think we'd live a little more dangerously. And of course, I don't mean that in a dumb, foolish way. Of course, I mean that in a joy-filled, God-honoring way, but I think we'd live a little bit more dangerously. Today's world says that life is short, so hold on, gather, get as much things as you can in a year, in a lifetime, and acquire, get as much as you can, because life is going to be over soon. And that's so wrong when we remember that God has given us a life that is but a breath, that it's short. I think we would, I don't know, ride a bike, go to the movie theater, visit the Grand Canyon, learn to play an instrument, visit the sick, care for the dying, cook a meal for someone, feed the hungry, read a book, laugh with some friends, run a marathon, go snorkeling, listen to Mozart, call your parents, write a letter, maximize our money, plant a church, start a school, speak about Christ, travel somewhere you've never been, adopt a child, give away your fortune and then some, and pour your life into somebody else's life by laying down your own. I think if we understood that life was a vapor, that's how we would live. That's how we would spend it. Pouring out, giving. That's another thing that book emphasizes that I was talking about. One of the ways that God is most glorified through you is how you love people, how you just dump your life into other people and give of yourself to other people. I think if we remember that life is short, that's how we'll live. Again, Augustine, love God and do what you please. It's an incredible invitation, a gracious one. And imagine the freedom you'd feel to make big decisions if this is how you lived on a daily basis. Because really, when you live this way on a daily basis, you see life for what it is. It's God's. It's a gift to you from God, and it's incredible. And all he asks is that you would use it in a way that honors him. And you'll honor him when on a day-by-day basis you fear him, love him, serve him, obey him, and you delight in him despite the daily dangers of life. I'm sure many of you would say that your desire is to be able to look back on your life and come to the conclusion that you've accomplished something with your life for God. Maybe you think that way every once in a while, or maybe at least vaguely desire that. Like, I want to get to the end of my life and be able to say, yeah, this is what I did for God. This is this big thing that I accomplished for God in my lifetime. I'm going to say something a little more drastic than that. Stop thinking that way. Stop thinking that way. Here's what I mean. Instead, how about we just look 12 or 15 hours ahead to the end of the day? And we just say, I hope by the end of the day, I can look back and say, I honored God with today. I hope that when my head hits the pillow tonight, I'm at peace knowing that I use today how I was supposed to use today to honor God. I would encourage you when you're brushing your teeth at night. This is a practice I want to do. I don't do this all the time, but 2 minutes. You brush your teeth for 2 minutes, hopefully. Maybe some of you not that long. I don't know. I hope all of you 2 minutes. 2 minutes. Take 2 minutes while you're brushing to reflect on your day. What did I do when I woke up this morning? I kind of just stared at my phone for the first 30 minutes. Oh, man. What could I have done better with that time? Lunchtime. Oh, man. I kind of just stared at my phone for 30 minutes again. Right? That's what we do with our time. What if at the end of the day, instead, 12 or 15 hours from now, if it was our goal to just be able to say 12 or 15 hours from now, however long you stay awake, you could look back on your day and say, I think I honored God today. As opposed to looking to the end of your life, this massive, daunting, unpredictable mass of time that who knows what's going to happen with. What if you just look to the end of the day instead? I just want to challenge you with that. I'm working on that too. Okay. It's time to get a little bit more personal. Turn this on yourself. Turn this on yourself. Take this next couple minutes to evaluate yourself. If your most daunting decisions will be driven by your daily disposition, think about these statements. If you live selfishly day to day, you might find yourself diving into a snare of selfishness when you come to a big decision. If you live lazily day to day, you'll likely take the lazy route when that big decision comes. If you live pridefully, you'll probably try to fly solo when a big decision comes. And you won't talk to anyone. You won't ask anyone. You won't consult. If you tend to be a prideful person, that might happen to you. If you live prayerlessly, you either won't want to or you won't know how to pray when a big decision comes. If you live disorganized or imbalanced in the day-to-day, never learning how to juggle more than two or so things at once, how about when a third and a fourth and a fifth big decision come? How are you going to handle that? If you're a worrier, if you worry on a daily basis, you're going to fall apart when something major comes. If you tend to exaggerate the significance of small events, that's called being a, I was going to say drama queen. I'll just say dramatic. If you tend to exaggerate the smaller events, you're going to blow things out of proportion and become imbalanced and overwhelmed when something that actually matters is placed before you to do with. If you tend to squander time and money and resources and people, relationships, you'll probably just use any new, unique opportunity that's bigger than your usual day-to-day opportunity to squander that on yourself too. All of this is to say, if it's not your daily disposition, your default setting, the station you tune into, what you wake up wanting to do, what you pursue wanting to, all of that might happen if it's not your daily disposition to seek God and to honor Him on a daily basis. Of course, that's apart from the exceptional, the occasional exception to the rule. There are times where God gives you what you want because He's being gracious and He's being kind. That's awesome. I love that. He's so kind to us. Or there'll be a time where God actually does just drop a bomb in the middle of your life and say, I want to teach you a lesson today. And He gets you through it. That happens. I get it. But it's kind of the exception to the rule. That's why the challenge is to develop this mentality on a day-to-day basis. Some of you might be thinking, I think I have a lot to learn. Because a lot of those statements you just made describe me to some extent. And some of you might be thinking, I think I have a lot to learn in a really short amount of time because I have to make a decision like tomorrow or next week or by the end of this school year. I have a lot to learn. So what do you do? What do you do? Let me give you, in closing, 6 personal principles for God-honoring decision-making. As I've looked back on the 6 to 10 years of my life, I can't say that in these last 6 to 10 years, I've done each of these things. I would be lying. But looking back, as I learned from big mistakes and little mistakes on the day-to-day basis, and as I saw God bless me in certain ways and give me success in certain ways, and I try to summarize everything that I learned in those times of how that all played out, these are the six things that came to mind, and I want to give them to you. Hopefully they're helpful. It's just me. This isn't God's word. This is just me. Your decisions need to be prayer-filled. Number one, your decisions need to be prayer-filled. I'm going to give them to you. I'm going to give you that, what it doesn't mean and what it does mean. Prayer-filled. What this doesn't mean is that you pray and pray and pray until you have a clear answer. And you don't do anything until you have a clear answer. That's not what it means. What it does mean is that you pray with godly priorities and belief that God is able to do what you ask. Faith that he's able to do what you ask. That's the next one. Decisions need to be faith-filled. They need to be faith-filled. That does not mean a blind shot in the dark. That's not what faith-filled means. What it does mean is that believing what you've prayed will come to pass how God wants it to come to pass. God will give you what you need and what he wants for you. And the faith part of it is believing that, okay, that's what's best for me. What God gives me is what's best for me. Believing God's goodness, not your own wisdom and emotions. Third, your decision needs to be informed. We have prayer-filled, faith-filled. Third, informed. This does not mean dropping all other responsibilities and dumping all of your time into tons of research to get all the facts you possibly can, exhausting all of your possible resources for every possible decision. You can go ahead and fill up your gas tank without calling your daddy. It's okay. That's not what informed means. It does mean, I mean, unless your dad's like, hey, I'm paying for your gas. Like, different situation. I don't know. What it does mean is be in the Word. An informed decision means be in the Word, apply biblical truths, ask three or four people that are older, wiser, more experienced, possibly from varying types of background in the church. Ask three or four older people than you what they think. Talk to people. Listen to this. Talk to people and be ready for them to tell you no, that you have a bad idea. But it's happened to me. And there was a time where that happened to me and I didn't listen. And I wasted a year and I wasted money and I accidentally went into debt. Just talking about it makes me... just trust me. Don't do it. Don't do it. Talk to people that will tell you no if you need to hear it. And don't just ask a bunch of people that you already know are going to tell you what you want to hear. That's kind of what college students tend to do sometimes because that's the sphere we're in, right? Oh, my friend likes this thing I'm pursuing too. I'll see what they think. Oh yeah, go for it. That would be awesome. Of course. No, ask people that are unbiased. Okay, that's three. Prayer-filled, faith-filled, informed. Unselfish. Decisions need to be unselfish. Check your motives. Who is at the center of your desires? Who do the factors in this decision revolve around? It does not mean never do what is beneficial to you. That's not what this means. It doesn't mean do what costs the least amount of money necessarily. It doesn't mean never do what makes the most practical sense for your goals. Like practicality is a huge factor to consider in decision making. What makes sense? So check your motives. So it doesn't mean those things. What it does mean is be willing to say, okay, never mind, if God makes that clear. Be willing to say, never mind, if through God's word, through counsel, your conscience, if they tell you, don't do it. Never make a decision simply because no one has proven you wrong. Never just go for something just because no one's given you all of the hard evidence that you need to see to say, ooh, we might not want to do that. That's just a selfish, prideful way to make decisions. Fifth, decide patiently. Your decisions must be decided patiently. Another way to say that, unforced. If you ever feel like you're forcing something to happen the way that you want it to happen, stop. Just rewind, go back. So what this doesn't mean is that to decide patiently, it doesn't mean waiting for your decision or your goal to work itself out in its own time. It doesn't mean waiting for someone to tell you exactly what to do. It also doesn't mean being a recluse and getting away from everyone else so that nobody can tell you what to do. It doesn't mean waiting until everything's comfortable and easy and clear. It does not mean also, it doesn't mean that urgent matters shouldn't be handled with urgency. Here's what it does mean to be patient and to not be forceful in your decisions. It means to not be impulsive. Understanding that you don't always see things for how they actually are. Understanding that the impulse is often emotion-based, it's craving-based. Believing that God knows your needs and that his timing is perfect. That's a patient approach. Last one. Your decisions need to be coupled with a commitment to God. Your decisions need to be coupled with a commitment to God, tethered to a commitment to God, glued to a commitment to God. This does not mean only do it if the Bible says you can do it. That's not what it said. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean that you're waiting to hear clearly from God. It doesn't mean either that you judge others for not doing something the way that you do it. What it does mean is what Ecclesiastes and Deuteronomy 10 talked about, resolving to not go against what God has clearly revealed to you for his desires, resolving not to go against your own conscience, and resolving to seek daily faithfulness from that day on, once you've made the decision, to honor God in the new context of that decision. That's what coupled with a commitment to God means. So, if that's true, let's just boil it down. Let's get real simple. This will take 2 minutes. If that's true, if your most daunting decisions will be driven by your daily disposition, if the small things you do, if the small decisions you make are going to influence the way you make big decisions, here's what you can apply this to tomorrow, this week, this school year. I don't need to tell you what the big decisions are. You already know what those are. They're on your mind already. I don't need to tell you those. Here's what you need to think about. What time do I set my alarm for? Do I make my bed or not when I wake up? Do I eat healthy or not? Do I pray or not? Do I read the Bible or not? Do I play video games today or not? Do I check my phone right now or not? Do I tell that joke that's a little sketchy or not? Do I respond a certain way to that person or not? Do I act toward my crush or my boyfriend or my girlfriend in this way or not? Do I buy coffee or not? Do I make lunch or buy lunch today? Do I wear that outfit or not? Do I share the gospel or not? Do I stay out late or not? It's practical. But I think the way that you're going to be able to get to the end of your life and be able to look back and say, I think God was honored with my life. I think I accomplished some things for life with my life. And I think if you live on this day-to-day basis, seeking to honor God, I think you will get to the end of your life and be able to say, there are some actually really clear things that God allowed me to see him accomplish through my life. But that doesn't happen by thinking about the giant things. It happens by day-to-day faithfulness, honoring God today, this minute, when you walk out that door, when you get in the car and turn on the radio, when you go to Zips, when you go to sleep tonight, what you do before you go to sleep, what you do when you wake up, what you do with that day. All of that adds up. And at the end of your life, if you've done it that way, seeking to honor God that way, you'll have a life that points back and honors God. And it's also how it'll help you with your giant decisions. Let me close with this. A well-known missionary couple said this in an interview once they retired. You might recognize them. The wife said this. We, missionaries, we're just like everyone else. We're just one step away from disaster. Our hearts are wayward and on a crash course of disaster, except for the Word of God and the Holy Spirit working in us our obedience to Him. And our call is no different, the missionary saying this, our call is no different than anybody else's. Lois Belch. Her husband said this. All, this is so good. All God calls us to do is live today. Just live today for the Lord. And once you've lived today for the Lord in a way that honors him, brings encouragement to other people, and brings you joy, then do the same thing tomorrow. And when you add one day, and then you add another day of living faithfully for the Lord, it ends up being a lifetime. And you can look back, this is Dave saying this, as I can look back now, and you can see that God has been faithful. Dave Belch. There it is, from some of our very own. If you don't know them, you need to know them. I love this too. I hope this has been helpful for you guys. Some of it was my own practical experience and wisdom, but I hope especially that hearing from Deuteronomy and from Ecclesiastes was what's helpful for you tonight. I'm excited to hang out with you guys tonight. I hope you're planning on going to Zips. I want to go. If you want to ask me questions about my life or more about this kind of stuff, please do. But let me just close in prayer, and then Chris, you can tell me what we usually do. God, thanks for this time with these students. Lord, all glory goes to you. Anything that I've learned from my life and from your word is from your very, very, very gracious hand. So thank you, and I pray that what we've heard from your word tonight especially would work in our hearts and our minds. Father, I pray for these college students this year as the school year is just around the corner. I pray that they would approach honoring you, pleasing you, loving you, worshiping you on the day-to-day basis. And God, as they do face these big decisions that they'll come across at various points throughout the year and throughout the next few years and in their life as a whole, God, I pray that it would be natural for them to approach the situation with trust and faith and to make a decision in faith, putting their trust in you with the commitment to continue to honor you in the new context of that decision. Lord, you are so kind to give us this life that you've given us. It's short. We want to use it in a way that honors you. Even tonight, help us to do that in our conversations as we enjoy food that's from you, as we go home to our homes, our beds, our families, our friends. God, help us to use all that you've given us in a way that pleases you and honors you. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. We only ask that you do not alter the content in any way and that you do not charge for it. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.